And remember we spoke out a wee bit last week, why would we do a series in a Bible book? Okay, why not just do themes all the time? Because quite often in the evenings, we do themes, might look at God's love or heaven and hell or whatever it might be, spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, those kind of things. But it's good for us to sometimes go through the Bible because that is how it was written. Okay, and so, you know, Book of Philippians is a letter. It was written in a particular time for a particular people. And it's good for us to go through and look at God's word. It also means that we don't skip and we don't hold on to the things we really like and we skip over the things that we don't really like too much and challenge us. And I love the Book of Philippians, okay? And there are so many reasons why you love this book, because it's a very practical book, and you just see Paul's passion shine through this letter. So let's read together. We're reading from chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Now remember that Paul is writing this from prison. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. God will bless this reading from his holy word. Okay, let's have a wee think about this passage tonight. As I said just at the beginning there, this is the second evening looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we started our series last week by thinking about Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians, these believers in Philippi, his joy in them, and their partnership together in the gospel. That's what he really rejoices in. We are working together for this common goal of sharing Christ Jesus with the world. He tells them that he's praying for them, and he tells them, most importantly, what he is praying for them. Okay, and I say often to you, you know,
it's really strange when someone comes up to you and says, I'm praying for you, and you think, I don't know what they're praying for. You know, am I struggling? You know, am I backsliding? What are they praying? I have no idea what they're praying for. Paul is always very specific in what he prays. He says, I am praying this for you. And what he says for the Philippians, he's praying for them that they might grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that they might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And what's really striking about that prayer is it's not just a prayer for our daily needs. So often we are so focused on our daily needs, aren't we? And that's right, that's okay. You know, give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you notice with Paul's prayers is that there is a higher, you know, he's aiming at something, he's aiming at the spiritual good of the person. He's not just seeing the surface, he's saying, I want you to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? Do you pray that for your friends? Do you pray that for your neighbors? You know, that you'd be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. What a great prayer. So partnership in the gospel, joy, he tells them what he's praying for them. Now, as we move on to this second part of chapter 1 this evening, it's really, really important for us to remember here that Paul is in prison, okay? That is really, really important. He's writing this, we're not quite sure which prison he's writing it from, as I explained last week, but he's writing from prison. And what I really want you to notice from this passage this evening. So if you're tired tonight and you're weary and it's nice and warm in here and you're thinking, I'm exhausted, okay? Listen to this one sentence and then you can listen and you can zoom in and out just as you want to, okay? The most important things to learn from this passage tonight is how selfless Paul is and how Christ-focused he is. Those are the two things you really notice. How selfless Paul is and how Christ-focused he is, okay? So if you want to go back to sleep, that's fine, okay? But we'll go through the rest of the passage. You see, what I want you to notice is that what Paul is doing and Paul's ministry, he very much says, is not about him at all. And this whole letter is really not about him. It's not about his plight. He doesn't want sympathy from these Philippians. He isn't lamenting his situation. He's not growling and saying, this is terrible. You know, how awful it is to be in prison. You know, I could be out there preaching the gospel. Here I am stuck in this prison. What can I do here? This is not what it's meant to be. He doesn't want sympathy. That's the other thing. He's not saying to the Philippians here, you know, please feel sorry for me. You know, this is tough going. You know, you really need to look out for me. You really need to give me a bit more prayer. You know, get me out of here. That's not what he does either. Paul accepts his situation for what it is. And he sees God's hand in it. That's a most wonderful thing in this passage. And I simply want to ask as we begin tonight, if we were in the same situation, would we be the same? If we were put in prison for our belief in Jesus, would we be the same as Paul is here? Because what is really striking in this passage is how positive Paul is, how optimistic he is, how strong his faith is. It's unbelievable when you think about it. If we were in prison for our belief in Jesus, then I know that I, for one, would be lamenting. I would be mumping, I would be moaning, I would be angry at God most likely. You know, why have you called me to this ministry and now I'm here in prison? What's happened? This has all gone wrong. That's what we would think, wouldn't we? Really? But this is not Paul. Paul is not bitter about what's happened to him. He sees God's hand in it and he sees how what has happened has served the gospel. You see, from a human perspective, it doesn't look great, does it? Here is Paul. Paul, the great apostle. Remember what happened on the Damascus Road? Wow. Wonderful. He was there. He was going to persecute the church. He met with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was blinded by the light. Remember how he was taken away and how, is it Ananias? Comes to him. And, how the scales fall from his eyes, and that's almost a picture for us. What happens in Paul's life? Wow, what a conversion. And then he learns, he spends time with Barnabas, and he spends time with others, and he begins these missionary journeys. It's wonderful, isn't it? But here is Paul, the great apostle, with this great calling on his life, and where is he? He's in prison. He's in prison. If that were you and I, and we'd had such a great calling, I would be frustrated. God, you have called me to this. Why am I in this prison? I want out of this prison. And what I want you to notice in this passage this evening is how selfless Paul is and how Christ-focused he is. It's not about him at all. He doesn't want sympathy. He isn't lamenting his situation. He's in the prison. And you might think to yourself, well, what can Paul do in there? But if you know anything about Paul, you know that he's always looking for an opportunity. And he sees this being in prison as an opportunity. And we see this in this passage, don't we? That actually, it seems like he's been preaching to the palace guard. It says in verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So people know. They know why he's there. He's obviously been speaking to them about Christ. That's the first thing. And so he sees his imprisonment as an opportunity. It's been an opportunity to share the gospel. And actually it's a real message for us, because sometimes in our lives we're frustrated. Why am I at this period in my life? I feel like I'm curtailed. I feel like I can't do anything. Whereas actually, right where you are, maybe that is, God has you there for that reason. And God will use you exactly where you are. So still, even when he's in prison, Paul is preaching. But the second thing here, and this is an unbelievable thing, is that he sees his imprisonment has spurred others on to greater boldness. That's an incredible thing. So while Paul's in prison, others have seen him in prison, and they've been preaching the gospel in his absence. Now, as verses 15 to 18 make clear, their motives for doing so might be quite mixed. Some are doing it out of goodwill. Some of it are doing it out of envy and rivalry. But what do you notice about Paul? He doesn't care a jot. He doesn't care what their motives are. As verse 18 says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In many ways, that is amazing. It's amazing how selfless Paul is. And it's amazing how Paul's concern is simply that the gospel of Christ is preached. That's it. And in many ways, that is so refreshing, isn't it? So refreshing. Because we live, to some extent, today, in the cult of the preacher in the church. In some circles in the church. We follow this speaker or that speaker. I was speaking to someone the other day and they were saying, you know, well, what speakers do you like to listen to? And that's fine to one level or another. We all have our personal preferences, don't we? But some speakers have their own ministry named after themselves. And we have to be really careful that we don't feed into that, putting people on pedestals rather than being Christ-focused. That's the really important thing. And we must always ask the question, do I like that speaker because they're a good speaker and because they engage well with me and I just like their character, or do I like them because they point me to Christ? That's the key thing. Do they point me to Christ? Do I just like them because they're a really good communicator? Or do I like them because they help me in my journey and they point me to Jesus? You see, Paul is not looking at the others who are preaching the gospel and saying, hey, guys, probably was mainly guys, that's my job. That's my calling. That's what I should be doing. That's not what he's thinking here. He's selfless. He's content to be where he is, knowing that God has placed him there for that moment. It's amazing faith that Paul shows there. An amazing lack of ego, if you want to put it that way. That is not about him. And we must also be careful in our own lives. Because this isn't just about preachers here. We must be careful if we think we have particular gifts and talents, or we have a particular ministry in the church that we feel is ours, that it doesn't become more about us than it is about Christ. Because that's the most amazing thing of all here in this passage tonight, and it's how Christ-focused Paul is. You see, whatever Paul does, it's about Jesus. Whatever he does is about Jesus. What is it he says? Most famous verse in this passage tonight. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Now those are remarkable words. They are words worth searching our hearts about. Because Paul is so unconcerned about himself. He's unconcerned about his situation. His only concern is to live for Christ. That's his concern. I want to live for Christ. That's it. I'm so Christ-focused. Doesn't matter about anything else. And if you really struggle with pride here tonight, and you struggle with ego, and you struggle with those different things, focus on Christ. That's where you aim first and foremost. Because you cannot boast in anything when you look at Christ. You see his perfection. You see how amazing he is. You know your own weakness. We have nothing to boast in. Paul's only concern is to live for Christ. And if he dies, well, we, of course, see death as the enemy, don't we? Death is a taboo subject that no one mentions anymore. That's true, isn't it? In previous generations, it was sex. We never mentioned sex. Now, it's death. No one ever speaks about death. Taboo subject. Seen as a bad thing. Why do I see all those adverts? I don't watch the telly much, okay? But I see all these adverts for anti-aging cream. I think, wow, that'll make me look young. Amazing. Wow. And people buy it. Okay, fine. There is this obsession of being young. There is a fear of getting older, isn't there? There's a fear of death. Death is seen as a bad thing, terrible thing. To die is a waste. That's society's view. Now, I'm not advocating dying, incidentally. But what I'm saying is that we need to put death in its proper context. That's really important. Paul lives his life for Christ. And if his life is taken from him, to die is gain. That's amazing. That's remarkable, isn't it? To die is gain. Wow. Now that is completely opposite to society, isn't it? To die as a Christian is gain. Why is that? Because we will be with Christ. That's it. Now in many ways, we forget that in the church, don't we? We're so focused sometimes, you know. I often wonder sometimes, you know, people reach a certain age and, you know, they've got terminal cancer or whatever it might be in their life, and we're still praying for their healing. And I'm like, okay, possibly, but actually, to die is gain if you're a Christian. That's a wonderful thing. I think sometimes we lose that focus. It's a wonderful thing because we will be with Christ. Be with Christ. Where there's no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain. Indeed, what Paul says in verse 23, when he says to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says to be with Christ will be better by far. There's something to think on as well, isn't it? Better by far. We often don't have that perspective, do we? And yet that is the perspective that Paul has. To die is gain. Although Paul says all this, He is actually, at the end of the day, pretty convinced that he's still going to be around at the end of this passage, okay? So he says to the Philippians, you know, whether I'm going to, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain, you know, I'm not really not bothered either way, you know? My life is in God's hands. That's what he's saying at the end of the day. No matter what happens, you know, God is there. But he still feels he has a job to do. He still feels that God is going to sustain him. And I simply want to ask tonight, do we have a proper perspective in our life? Do we truly follow Christ with all that we have? And are we truly able to say, look, whatever happens in my life, God, you know, even those times where I don't really understand why I'm in prison, I don't really understand why I'm suffering, I don't really understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, do we trust that God is there and he's helping us through? The last thing I want to look at tonight and focus on is suffering. Suffering in this passage. So often, as Christians even, we think that suffering is bad. Suffering is painful. And of course it is painful. Okay, we don't like to suffer. But one of the things that comes out in this passage just towards the end is that suffering, and suffering for Christ, is a privilege. It is a privilege. Have you ever thought about that before? Because that's what Paul sees suffering for Christ as. He sees it as a privilege. You see, these Philippian believers are to stand firm. In the same way that Paul has been put in prison, it seems that probably the Philippian believers are going to be persecuted as well. And so he asks, you know, stand firm, conduct yourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. He wants to encourage them in their faith here. But at the same time, they're not to be afraid of those who oppose them. Okay? They're going to be persecuted, probably. Okay? But Paul says that the believer's courage in the face of opposition declares to the enemies of the cross that believers are confident of their salvation, that God will recompense these enemies for their persecution. It says that just at the very end of what we read there. It says there, just in verse 28, it says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And so, when they are going to face persecution, they're to stand forth with courage. And by standing forth with courage, it's basically showing non-believers that they are confident of their salvation in Christ. But he then goes on to say, this is the really interesting bit here, that it has been granted to them to suffer for Christ, not only to believe in him. Do you see what it says in verse 29? For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. And that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To believe in Christ, the one who died for our sin that we might be saved, but also to suffer for him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And what I want you to realize from this passage tonight is that suffering for Christ is not accidental. It's not accidental. It's not as if Paul ended up in prison and that was an accident. Neither does God merely tolerate it in his providence. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that, what I mean is, you know, it's not as if, you know, Paul was put in prison and God was like, that shouldn't really have happened. Yeah? God knows the beginning from the end. He is sovereign. Paul being in prison, however we think about it, was God's will. That's what we see here. And actually, for Paul, it is a gift from God. That's remarkable. And a participation in the sufferings of Christ. That's quite something, isn't it? That this is a privilege. It's a privilege if you suffer for Christ. Now, in some ways, Now you will hear preachers who will, watch God TV or whatever, they won't speak much about sin. They won't speak much about suffering. You know, it's all about having an easy life. It's about, prosperity gospel quite often. But what it clearly says in the Bible, Jesus suffered. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Did Paul suffer? Yes. You look at all the apostles, in one way or another, they all suffered. You know, it's probably known in church history that Peter was crucified upside down. A lot of the other apostles were martyred. Very few, perhaps only John, was the only one who survived into old age. They all suffered. And we too should expect to suffer for the gospel, to suffer for Christ. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. Part of the reason we don't invite people to church, I think, is we're afraid. Part of the reason we don't speak about our faith is because we're afraid. We're afraid of what other people might think. We're afraid of people laughing at us. We're afraid of losing status, whatever that might be. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. The Philippians should expect to suffer. And we too might suffer for Christ. And if we do, that is a great privilege. Have you ever seen it that way? That is a great privilege. I'm not saying it's easy. The Christian life is not easy. I try and say that to people. You know, Jesus talks about the narrow way. It's the narrow way. It's a difficult route to go. Broad is the way to destruction. That's why we really have to be aware of false prophets and false preachers who say, oh, life will be easy when you believe in Christ. You know, just get your miracle spring water and whatever else and all will be well. Rubbish. The gospel says there's suffering. There's price to pay. But actually, it is a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so what I want you to think about this evening is, first of all, are you sold out for Christ? Really? Are you really sold out for him? Can you really say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain? And can you say it in both parts? Can you say, to live is Christ? I'm going to be so focused upon Jesus that it doesn't matter what else is happening in my life. Because so often in our lives, we become bitter, don't we? We want to find our own place, our own position. Even within the church, this happens. And what do we see with Paul? There's no bitterness there, is there? He's just rejoicing that others are preaching the gospel. That's wonderful. Doesn't matter what their motives are, just let them preach. Because the most important thing is that Christ is honored. That Christ is proclaimed. So focused upon Christ. Are you willing to live for Christ? And are you sold out for him? And do you realize that to die is gain? So often, it's as though, to live is Christ and to die is loss. That's the world that talks that way. Often the church is as though it's that way as well. We really need to turn people's view as to what death is about. Because if we truly believe in the resurrection, which I do, hope you do too, then we will be with God forever and ever and ever. Amen? Are you sold out for Christ? And the second thing I want to think about is, do we prefer our own comfort rather than what Christ offers us? Because Christ does not offer us the easy way. He does not offer us the broad road. He offers us the narrow way. He offers us the way of suffering. And sometimes that is really hard. It is painful. It is difficult. It could be the cause of you losing friends. It could be the cause of you losing family. But are you willing to do it for him? Because you know it is the right thing to do for his glory and for his praise. That's what Paul did. He wasn't worried about his own comfort. He didn't think, oh, it'd be nice to have a nice house instead of this prison cell. That's not what he thought. He rejoiced that he was there in that prison. What he was able to do in terms of preaching to the prison guard. He rejoiced at what he heard of others preaching the gospel. He saw the big picture. Do we see the big picture in our lives? And are we willing to suffer for Christ? And when we do suffer for Christ, do we mump and moan about it? Or do we see it for what it is? Which is a privilege. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? There's so much more in this passage this evening that we could look at. But I want you just to think about these things. Are we sold out for Christ? Are we willing to suffer for him and count that as privilege? Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, there is so much in this passage this evening. In many ways, it feels like we have just scraped the surface of it. And yet, Lord God, we see how selfless Paul is in this passage. We see that he really doesn't care about himself, his own situation. He doesn't care about his own comfort. He's much more concerned that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, that your name, Lord God, is lifted high. And Father, we recognize in our own lives that sometimes we can be very self-focused. We might not see it that way, but that is sometimes what we are. Focused upon our own comfort. Focused upon our own gifts and our own talents and our own ministries, however big or small they might be. Father, sometimes we recognize that bitterness can come into our lives, that we grind against one another. But Lord God, we thank you for the example of Paul. And Father, we want to be so Christ-focused in everything we do, and that everything we do, everything we say, would be to your glory and to your praise. We thank you that Paul was able to say to live as Christ, and we pray that that might be the reality in our lives. And we thank you for the second part where Paul says to die is gain. And Father, we pray that we would also realize that in our lives. The dying is not loss, it is gain, because it is being with you forever and ever and ever. It's better by far, and we are so grateful for that. Lord God, towards the end of this passage tonight, we see how Paul suffers, and we see how the Philippians also can expect to suffer. And Lord God, as believers in Christ, we too can expect to suffer. And we recognize all around the world there are believers in you who suffer each and every day. Their very lives are under threat each and every day. In many ways, we don't know exactly what they are going through. And yet, Lord God, sometimes we can be so timid. Sometimes we can be so concerned about our own comforts rather than about your glory. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who are sold out for you, that we would be willing to suffer for you. And when we do suffer, that we would count it as a privilege, as Paul did. So Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word this evening, we pray. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.